I am starting a new series that we're going to call Spiritual Warfare in the Last Days, and preparing us for the spiritual battles that we are facing now, and when I believe the end times are here. The end times began way back in the New Testament, and it's just we're in the end of the end with the things that are happening here. Yeah, but I'm excited about this message because I believe it's going to draw us deeper to the Lord and set the revival fires burning in our hearts. That's my prayer. Some things that you'll gain from this study here is a better understanding. Let's see here. A better understanding of spiritual warfare and how knowledge of this warfare can benefit your life spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. An awareness, perhaps for the first time in your life, of the specific tactics Satan is most likely to use against you as we close out this year and the years that follow, and as we move into the end times. Insights into the ways Satan can gain a stronghold in your life, as well as what you can do to prevent it, and what you can do if he already has one. An understanding about the gang attack. I'm talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil. How they gang up on us and daily confront us. An awareness of how satanic and demonic attacks will intensify in the end times, especially in the years that immediately precede the second coming of Christ. A strong conviction about how staying close to Jesus is one of the most important factors in your victory in spiritual warfare. The sheep who are the safest from the wolves are those who stay nearest the shepherd. And then Jesus' victory becomes our victory. Insights about the pivotal role of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and overcoming the devil, who is the father of lies. I had shared with the Sunday school class last week, Winston Churchill just assumed that whatever Hitler said was a lie. And I think we need to realize that as Christians, whatever the devil says is a lie. He's a liar, he's the father of lies. And it's no wonder that those who are under control do the very same thing. An understanding of how to daily get dressed in God's armor, which will keep you safe in the trenches of spiritual warfare. A strong conviction about the strategic importance of prayer and overcoming the archenemy of our souls. A strong conviction about the strategic importance of God's word in standing against and defeating the archenemy of our souls. Insights about God's holy angels and how God uses these invisible secret agents behind the scenes to protect you and bring blessing into your life. An exalted view of the supreme majesty, glory, and power of Jesus Christ. A strong conviction that God will one day bring a mighty triumph over the powers of evil. And that day may come sooner than you think. So the first topic, though, I want to discuss is fear. There is so much fear in the world today. And Christian, we can't be effective for God if we are fearful. Now, some of you might be afraid to listen to a series of messages on spiritual warfare because you're afraid of the darkness. And I want you to know that that is from Satan, because he's the one that will tell you that spiritual warfare is too dark a subject to study. Do not fear and do not fall for that tempting tactic. And so I'd encourage you to make a point to be here as often as you can, or at least to listen online for these messages. Because although this series deals with a serious and sobering subject, my prayer is that you will find it educational, enriching, and even exciting. Especially in view of the complete victory we have in Jesus Christ. So this is not something that we need to fear. It's not something that we need to shy away from. We know that our Lord is victorious and we are on his side. And because of that victory, you and I do not need to fear when we study this subject. Someone said that if you have a proper fear or reverence for the Lord, you need not fear anyone or anything else. But conversely, if you lack fear of the Lord, then there's plenty you ought to be fearful of. Now, in view of this reality, Each of us should center all that we do in Jesus Christ, including all the battles that we face in life, staying near and reverencing the divine shepherd, again, is the single safest place for the sheep in the environment in which we live today, because the world is full of hungry wolves. And Satan does go about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But our God, he is an awesome God. And our God has a sovereign plan that is now unfolding in human history. You need to realize that God himself asserts in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24, the Lord of hosts, remember that term host, God of the armies of the angels in heaven, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. So whatever God purposes, that's what's going to happen. And so the message is fear not. And that message, fear not, is a good place to start. And that is also an important message in the Christmas story. So let's start the Christmas season, and let's start this brand new series on a message that I'm calling Fear Not. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to, you got a number of scriptures here, Matthew chapter 1, first of all. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. But while he, that's Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then over to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1. The rest of these are going to be in Luke. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of a priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Now skip on down to verse 26. Same chapter, Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. One more passage, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I heard about a church that was doing a Christmas program, a Sunday school program, like ours will be next week. And a little boy at just the right time was supposed to come out and come up on stage and said, "It is I, be not afraid." When he came out on the stage and saw all the people looking back at him, and he looked at the audience, he said, "It's me, and I'm scared." I think we all feel that way from time to time. There's a lot of things in the world today that cause us to be afraid. And if you struggle with fear, I want you to know that you are not alone. You are not alone in that. Many people, all of us, from time to time, struggle with fear. And fear is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how great somebody is. There's these all kinds of phobias and fears. And one that I read about that to me that was kind of amusing was Napoleon, the great military leader, had a phobia. You know what he was afraid of? He was afraid of cats. It seemed kind of out of place there, a military leader, not afraid to go into battle, but he's afraid of cats. At one time, Ann Landers was getting 10,000 letters per month from people who were having all kinds of problems. Someone asked her one time if there was any common denominator in all the letters that she received, and she said the great undermining theme of all of the letters that I get was fear. Fear of nearly everything imaginable, she said. Until for countless readers, the problem became fear of life itself. G.K. Chesterton, the great thinker, said if he were able to preach one sermon, if he could only preach one sermon on one topic in his life, he would preach it on fear. Of course, God knows we are prone to fear, and so the most frequent command in all of the Bible is be not afraid, or fear not. It appears around 100 times in the Bible. And the point is, God doesn't want us running scared. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I think it's interesting that one of the most common words in the Christmas story is do not be afraid, or fear not. We find this one time in Matthew. Actually, in Luke's gospel, we find fear not seven times. Three times in the birth narrative. Once to Zechariah, once to Mary, and once to the shepherds. And that's what our focus is going to be on this morning. Three times the angel comes in Luke's gospel and he says, fear not, do not be afraid. And so the first one involves Zacharias or Zechariah. You know, Zacharias, as we all know, was a priest. And at this time, there were about 18,000 priests in the land. They were divided into 24 divisions. The priest served 1 week every 6 months in the temple area. And as they would come there, they would draw lots to see what function each priest was to carry out. On this occasion, Zacharias received the highest honor a priest could receive at that time. That was the honor of offering the morning and evening, burning the morning and evening incense at the time of the sacrifices in the holy place. Twice every day, once at 9 in the morning and once at 3 in the afternoon, a priest would enter into that holy place. And as he burnt the incense, the smoke would ascend up to God. And the people outside then, when they saw the smoke, they would know that their prayers were being offered to God. This burning of the incense, it pictured their supplications and their petitions being offered up to God. So for Zacharias, this would have been the only time in his life when he got to do this and go into the holy place. This was the pinnacle of his career. Once a priest was chosen to do this, And even if the lot was cast upon them, they were not allowed to do it again. It was given to another priest who hadn't had that opportunity. So, and many of the priests never got to do this in their entire lifetime. So we dare not miss the drama of this moment. It's a once-in-a-lifetime experience for Zacharias. Think about him going home and telling his wife, "Honey, guess what job I got to do this week? Guess what my role was in the temple? I got to burn the incense." And so he's there one day and he's burning the incense, and suddenly the smoke clears. And the Bible says, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." So when the smoke clears, he sees this angel standing there. This poor, aging priest standing there. He sees this angel. You can imagine he probably just about had a heart attack because he's troubled. He's got fear. Fear grips him. Probably thought, "An angel is here. I did something wrong. What did I do wrong? And maybe this is the end of me. I could be finished if I've done something wrong here in the holy place." But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias." Why? Why didn't he not need to fear? Because he says, "Your prayer is heard. Don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer." You know, what petition was it that God had heard? It says, "And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Now, I don't think he was probably praying for John at this moment. I don't think he was praying for a son at that moment. He's old. They're advanced in years. He'd probably given up on that prayer. But he's praying for the redemption of Israel. That's what the priests would do during this time. They would pray that God would send the Messiah and that there would be redemption in the land. So God answers, though, two of his prayers at the same time. He answers that prayer long ago for a son, and he answers the prayer for the Messiah to come. Isn't that just like God? You know, and he answers his prayer and he says, "You're going to have a son. You're going to call him John, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Redeemer." That's just like God to answer the prayers together and tie our desire with what he desires. So in uncertain days, what does this say to us? I believe it says to us that we should be praying for the Redeemer to come. We should be praying for the Messiah to come, not to come the first time, but to come again, to come the second time. We should be praying for the redemption of this world. We should be praying for a spiritual awakening and a revival to take place in this world. And we do not need to fear today because God has heard our prayers. And in verses 16 and 17, it says, "Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Just after I had accepted God's call to become a pastor, I had asked the Lord to give me some rhema verses to kind of direct my ministry and what he wanted me to do. And you know, this was one of the verses that God directed me to. And the part there about preparing a people to meet the Lord. I can honestly say that in all of my life, I have not felt the burden of that call like I do today. Because I don't think we've ever been as close to the coming of Jesus as we are in this time. And so this is a burden that has been placed on my heart from the beginning. I'm finally being able to see it come to fruition and what God has called me to do. And that's the reason why I want to go into this next series. I can promise you this, that I will do my very best under the anointing of God to prepare us as a church, to prepare us as a people to meet the Lord. And in verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" And how do I know that you are going to accomplish this? He says, for I am an old man and my wife. I'm reading here out of the MEV, and I'll tell you why. My wife is well advanced in years. And the King James says, my wife is well stricken in years. Now, I don't know about you, but if I would go up to my wife and say, you are well stricken in years, that probably wouldn't be accepted very well. That's a nice, polite way of saying, honey, we're getting older. You know, you're getting older, a diplomatic way of saying it. So how can I know this is going to happen? You know how old my wife is, God. And God assures him that it's going to happen. The point is, God cares and God is listening. So don't give up. Don't be afraid. God loves to hear prayer and God loves to answer prayer. Consider some of these verses, Psalm 34 and verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. I love Isaiah 65, 24. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. God says, even before you pray, even before you call on me, I'm going to answer that prayer. And while you're yet speaking, I will hear. This, to me, God knows what we are going to ask. He knows what we have need of. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't pray. But it should give us faith to know that even before we begin to pray, God is aware and he's answering. I don't know who said this, but I love it. This should be a plaque or something. I don't know. Knees don't knock when you are kneeling on them. You know, if you're afraid and your knees begin to knock, get yourself on your knees and pray, because your knees don't knock when you are kneeling on them. But here's the difficulty, though. And you've probably experienced this in your life. God's timetable is not always ours. We begin to fear as the prayer's answer doesn't come as quickly as we would like. But remember that God often answers our prayers in surprising ways, in surprising places, and in surprising times. And we see that here with Zacharias. God held off answering his prayer until this perfect time. You know, and at first I'm sure Zacharias would have loved to have this prayer answered years ago. But now when it happens on this special occasion, I'm thinking he's saying, God, thank you for not answering that prayer before. Thank you for allowing me to have this special moment in this holy place in your presence to answer that prayer. There was a great pastor named Philip Brooks. In fact, he wrote that Christmas song that we sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. He's known as a patient man with a real calm demeanor, but one day he was in his office at church and he was just storming around in there, storming back and forth like a caged lion. His secretary, the curiosity, got the best of her, and she came in the pastor's study and she said, Pastor, what in the world is the problem? And he answered and said, I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. So often that is the case. We are in a hurry for God to answer our prayers, but he's not in a hurry. He's waiting for the right moment. The second fear not is found in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Fear not, because God gives us grace. God gives us grace. And the angel said unto her, what did he say? Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor, thou hast found grace with God. I like to call this how to have a Merry Christmas, M-A-R-Y. How we can have a Merry Christmas. You think about this, Mary was a nobody from nowhere, and yet she is chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. And that is a pattern that we have throughout Scripture. God loves to pick people who are unknown from unknown places and use them. Mary is a recipient of God's favor or grace. And I want you to know that God can give you the same kind of grace that he gave to Mary. When you think about it, there's a striking difference between Mary and Zacharias. Mary believes, Zacharias, he doubts. even though there was precedence for Zacharias's case, I mean, Abraham and Sarah, God blessed them with a child in their old age. So he has doubts, but Mary has faith, even though there was no precedence for a virgin birth. But even though she has faith, she still has fear. And she says, how can this be? What's going to happen? And the angel says, you have been greatly graced by God. Do not fear, because you have been greatly graced by God. And I would say the same thing to you today. Do not fear, because you have been greatly graced by God. Now you put yourself in Mary's sandals and see that she would need a lot of grace for the things that she would endure throughout her lifetime. But every time she needed grace, God gave her the grace to get her through those situations. And I want you to understand that with God's assignments comes God's enablements. God's grace is available with each assignment. And whatever God assigns you to do, his grace will be more than enough. He doesn't give you an assignment and then leave you alone, but he's there with you. The kind of grace that is used here in this particular word is used only one other place in the entire New Testament. And it's in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. And here, this grace is used of all Christians. So what God is saying, the very same grace that I gave to Mary, I'll give to all Christians if they would avail themselves of it. You and I, we have been favored by God. We have been given God's grace. Somebody used a little acrostic here with grace like this. Grace, God's resources available to Christians everywhere. I like that. God's resources available to Christians everywhere. Charles Spurgeon, it's called the Prince of Preachers, he said, I want to live under the drip of God's everlasting grace. It was like, I want to hook an IV up and constantly have God's grace. I don't have an IV, but no, I have a camel pack. Josh and Brittany gave me, I think, for my 50th birthday or something like this one time, filled with Mountain Dew. Because I needed a Mountain Dew. I lived on Mountain Dew at that time. But as I was thinking about that, my wife did up this little logo for me, keeping the Mountain Dew background, but adding grace. You know, and wherever I go, carry this around, I'm picturing myself now. I'll just do it this way so you can see it. That I need God's grace. I need God's grace. I need God's grace every day. I need to be able to have God's grace right there when I need it. And you know what? It is. God is faithful in giving his grace when we need it. One thing I have discovered, though, is that God doesn't give grace in advance. Have you ever noticed that? God gives grace the moment you need it. Sometimes we wonder, you know, how am I going to deal with this situation? And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own. You just worry about today. Because he only gives grace for that day. But when we come to tomorrow and we find that situation that we're in, we find that God gives grace for that day also. We are highly favored people. We are graced by God. And we think, you know, oh, Mary, she was something special. She was a nobody from nowhere. And God gave her this grace. He said, you are highly favored. You are highly graced. And Paul says, you know what? Not only was Mary highly favored, but you, all believers, are highly favored as well. That grace is available to Christians everywhere. So why don't you need to fear? You don't need to fear because God's grace. Because of God's grace that is given to you in the moments that you need it. Now, there are different kinds of grace. There is saving grace, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. If you have not received the saving grace of Jesus Christ, I would encourage you not to leave here today until you get it, until you bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then there is strengthening grace. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, but after you have suffered a little while, the God of all, what?
Grace,
who has called us to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus, will restore, support, what? Strengthen and establish you. There is serving grace. In Romans chapter 12, there's that great chapter on spiritual gifts. You know, those gifts there are called grace gifts. And we have, Paul says, diverse, what? Gifts according to the, what? Grace that is given unto us. God has given you gifts, and he's given you grace to be able to use those gifts in order to serve him. Charles Spurgeon, you know, he was a workhorse, often working 18 hours a day. And the great missionary explorer David Livingstone once asked him how he managed to do the work of two men. And he replied, "Have you forgotten? There are two of us. There's him and the Lord." He can learn to lean upon the Lord and his grace to empower you. And when you do things with God's grace, you get far more done than if you try to do it in your own human ability. And then we find that there is sufficient grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. He said to me, "My what? Grace is what? Sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I boast in my weakness. Most gladly will I boast in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses and reproaches and hardships and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Then am I strong. God doesn't give grace for the future. God gives us grace for the day. You know, it's kind of like manna. The manna had to be used every day. If they tried to carry it over, it would become stale, but God didn't give it ahead of time except, you know, the day before the Sabbath, so that they didn't have to borrow, depend on it that day. Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us then come with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You could translate that this way: grace for a well-timed help. In other words, God's grace will be perfectly timed and also tailored for the need that we have. It's easy to let our minds run ahead of us. And when that happens, remember what God did for Mary, and he will do the same for you. The third fear is, do not fear, because God provides salvation. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So he tells Zacharias, don't fear. Why? Because I've heard your prayer. He tells Mary, don't fear. Why? Because I've highly favored you. I've given you grace. He says to the shepherds, don't fear. Why? Because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is just another example in the Christmas story of how God exalts the humble. Now, many believe that these shepherds here were keeping a particular kind of sheep, the sheep that were used in the temple sacrifices. And I like that, because the sacrifice of all of the ages is being born at that time. But do not fear, because God has provided a full and a final sacrifice for sin. So I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to stop the message at this point, and we're going to have communion together as we celebrate the birth of the Savior and the sacrifice of this unblemished Lamb of God for our sin. So the worship team will come back. And again, we serve an open communion here. You don't need to be a member of the church. The only thing that you ask is that you've received Jesus as your Savior. And then we partake, actually ask you to partake and join with us in these events. I do have the gluten-free crackers. I remember them this time. They're here. So if you would all stand, and you know the drill, go out the outer aisles, receive your communion emblems, and then down through the middle aisles and take your seat. So if the men are going to help with communion, if you could come at this time. And then who's going to be running? Okay. Yeah. Let's pray and then you can come. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate this important time of the service and realize that with the Christmas season, with the incarnation, with the birth of the Savior, we are also reminded of the death of the Savior. Because Jesus came to die and to pay for our sins. Lord, we are grateful for that. And again, may this service take on extremely important meaning for us here today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So if you would make your way, please.
Sense of it all. I know that your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace, you died in my place, and my soul will live. Oh, to be like you, give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope of my heart. Then, where is your sting? Your power is as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live, and mercy my heart not to sin. Day and its troubles shall come. I know that your strength is enough. The scandal of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live. Oh, to me like you, give all I have just to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you.
talk about hope as a Christian, though, it's, you know, it's not hope solely, it's confidence, it's expectance. And those shepherds, you know, they're probably the least, or if you thought Jesus or the angel would appear to the shepherds, you would think they would appear to anybody before they would appear to those shepherds. But it's just like God, who loves the lowest among us. He loves the greatest. He loves the greatest. He loves the lowest. God loves to exalt the humble. And really, that's what grace is all about. When we humble ourselves, he gives us more grace. So today, we actually humble ourselves by coming here and partaking of communion, realizing that we are in need of a Savior. There was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. And I'm so glad today that Jesus became that full sacrifice, which means he paid for every sin. Potentially, he died for everyone. That whoever would come to him, he would not turn away. And whoever would come and ask for forgiveness would receive that forgiveness. And his blood would redeem them. And I'm glad today that he became the final sacrifice for sin. No more sacrifices needed to be offered. Jesus gave it all. And he did it one time, and today he sits at the throne of his Father. And he is waiting and longing, I believe, for the day when we can gather around his table in heaven. And he serves communion to us. Because remember, he told the disciples he would not do it again until he was able to drink anew with them in the Father's kingdom. I think he's looking forward to the fulfillment of that time, just as we are. And he became the perfect sacrifice. He became the Lamb of God. And of course, John the Baptist knew it. That son Zacharias knew it, because one day he saw Jesus walking, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And so the night in which Jesus was betrayed, the first thing that he did was he took bread, he broke it, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So as we partake of this cracker today, realizing that it's his body, let's thank the Lord that our sins were placed on his body on the cross. And thank the Lord for forgiveness of that. So we pray that you have it. Thank you. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for bearing my sin. Thank you for being a perfect sacrifice. Young brothers. And then he took the cup, which represents his blood, the basis of the new covenant, the New Testament. And know that through the shedding of his blood, there's harmony, there's healing. And that's physical and spiritual. And if you need a healing today, in any area of your life, I encourage you just to say, "Jesus, I thank you for the healing today. I receive it as a gift this God represented for the Lord today. You are the atoning sacrifice, but also by your stripes, not the first place." So let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the tidings of great joy. Make angels and us. Because now, Lord, you have provided peace through the salvation of Jesus Christ. You have provided peace through the power of the cross. We thank you. We praise you, Jesus. Verse 11 is the only homage context. Verse 11 is the only verse in the New Testament where you find three major names of Jesus together. There are other places where it says Christ Jesus the Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ. But here you've got Savior, Christ, and Lord. There is no need to fear life. And there is no need to fear death. Why? Because there is not a Savior from sin, who has set people free who fear death all their lives. There is no longer any fear. Now we have life. And it's interesting that the shepherds, in verse 20, so the shepherds return glorifying and praising God for all the things that they have heard and seen because of his told them. And you know, that's what we need to do. These shepherds return back to their lives as changed people. And we live here today and we live a transformed life because we have met Jesus. And what we need to do is share that saving message, just like the shepherds did, with the people that they came in contact with. To share the good news of salvation, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, because the Savior has come. That's what I love so much about the Christmas season. It is a great opportunity that leads naturally to sharing about the Savior. So we don't need to do fear. Instead of fearing, what should we do? Do not be afraid. When you are afraid, what do?
Pray.
Pray. That's what we learned from Zacharias. God loves to hear, and God loves to answer your prayer. Don't be afraid when you are afraid. Don't be, because God is his grace. God gives us grace. God will give you the grace to handle the issues of life as you face them. And then don't be afraid. The lesson from the shepherds, don't be afraid. Why? Because God provides. When you are tempted to fear, I love it. The Bible just doesn't say don't fear. It tells us why we don't have to fear. Don't fear because God answers prayer. Don't fear because God gives grace. Don't fear because salvation. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today with other believers, to share in this time of communion, to share in worship together with you, and to open your word and let your Holy Spirit speak in our hearts. I pray today, Lord, if there is anybody here that is fearful about anything, that today they would leave here encouraged in your spirit. I pray. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the food and the fellowship now. In Jesus' name. God bless you. You are dismissed. You want to pass the cup to the Lord? Just ask him.
So, yeah, we have our candlelight service, which